We're back on the subject of love tonight. This is part two on how to build relationships in which God's work will thrive. And we're in the progress here of four different areas that we're imitating the example of Jesus, who's the wonderful counselor. So the first one is to love, that we want to love as Christ has loved. Can you think of the other three? They're also just short, one-word expressions of how we're imitating Jesus, the wonderful counselor. So we're to love. What else? To know, so we want to know people, and we're going to learn in the weeks ahead of how we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of people and begin to draw out what's going on the inside. What else? Do? Okay, excellent. That'll be the last one. So we want to apply God's word, and we want to help people to think through ways that they can actively obey God. So in between knowing and doing, we have to speak. Good. So we have to speak the truth in love if we're going to be able to effectively help other people. So right now we're focusing on the subject of love and building a loving relationship. And one of the main things we're going to talk about tonight is how God uses suffering in each one of your lives in order to equip you and prepare you to be able to minister to others. So it's not the most fun to think about, but it's reality. And we all face different forms of suffering. Sometimes they're very small trials. Sometimes they're very large, maybe even life threatening or life-shattering kinds of trials. So I know just even in a room of this size, it represents many different kinds of trials and afflictions that each of us have faced. And I think in my own ministry, you know, the challenge of raising children is an incredible joy, but it's also a challenge every single day. And raising kids makes me appreciate better what other parents are out there doing as they're trying to raise and discipline their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Health issues that especially my wife, Natalie, that she went through after our third child was born. She had some complications in the delivery and then the recovery afterward, and that led to a whole series of things and us going on a whole journey to try and find out what was going on medically with her. And that really made us appreciate more when people were suffering and sometimes like chronic fatigue kind of issues or hormonal imbalance kind of issues and dietary issues that are going on. So it helped us to then sympathize and know how to be an encouragement and a comfort to other people. Shortly after I became a pastor out at Crossview in Yucca Valley, within just a couple of months, I had been talking with the leaders. We were excited about the future. There was a particular issue in the church that we knew we were eventually going to have to address. And as I was teaching and preaching on Sunday mornings, I kind of touched on this issue just as a side note. And one of the people that had been part of the problem heard what I said. And what they said is, wow, I'd never heard this from the Bible before. I should probably change what I'm doing. And we were all like, praise God, this is going to solve this problem. But they ended up the very next Sunday resigning from the church and confusing everybody why they were leaving. And so it ended up making us deal with this issue much sooner than we thought we were going to have to. And that's one of probably 500 different stories I could tell of just challenges of shepherding in a local church. And it's full of joys, but there's also a lot of things that are unpredictable. There's also things that can be very hurtful. And through it, you see God at work, and you're so encouraged by that. But when I talk to other pastors, I love being able to hear their story, and I love being able to encourage them, hey, stay the course, brother, and don't grow weary in doing well. That's one of my favorite verses, like, don't grow weary in doing well. God promises you will reap in due season. And sometimes even very early in your first few months of ministry, you have to learn the hard way, some things to do, some things not to do, and the people will surprise you. And they may say one thing, but they may be thinking something different. And that allows me to more effectively minister and comfort other spiritual leaders that are out there as well. So the trials that you've gone through, God has uniquely given those trials to you. And he wants to use those trials to teach you to depend upon him, to draw comfort and strength from him. And then he's going to turn around and say, I want you to use that same comfort that you've received to be able to help other people as well. You know, a similar example, like, for example, maybe some of you like to cook. And can you think of maybe a particular utensil or implement or tool in the kitchen that you just can't live without? Something that you use almost every day, or you're cooking your favorite dish and you've got kind of the secret weapon that you always go to and that you use on a regular basis. Anybody have anything that comes to mind? The knife. The knife. What kind of knife?
One that fits really well in my hand.
It's like the perfect fit for your hand. Good, excellent. So you've got kind of your favorite knife, that's your go-to knife?
I have a whole set that I like.
And is it on the counter, like in a knife holder, or is it in a drawer?
That's in a little box.
It's got, yeah. It's got its special little home, right?
Little box, whatever you call it.
And so, you know, you, how did you discover that? Were you at the store? Was it a gift? Did somebody recommend it to you?
I love to cook. So I have every utensil you can think of. I look like a guy in a garage, you know, when you have every single tool, but you never use it like my husband. He's got all kinds of tools, but he doesn't use them, right? And that's me. If I need it for lemon, I guess you guys can know what I'm talking about. But that, my little knife, and I have a lot of nice knives, but I always stick to that.
And that's great. That's a great example because you discovered that knife and you used it over and over and over again. And then I'm sure if you were talking to somebody who's maybe thinking about starting to get into cooking, you would want to recommend like, hey, I've got the best knife. I can tell you the brand. I can tell you the size. It may be a little bit different depending on the size of their hand, but you can tell them what kinds of things that you can cut with it. So based on your experience, then you can turn around and help somebody else who's maybe new at learning how to do this. Good. Somebody else said spatula. Who was that?
Spatula.
You said spatula. You have a favorite spatula?
Oh, yeah. I use the same one all the time. It's about worn out, and I've burned it I don't know how many times on the stove. I still can't throw it away. It belonged to my mother-in-law, so, you know, it has some sentimental value, too.
That makes it even extra special when it's got that personal touch to it as well.
I inherited a lot of her things when she passed away.
Yeah. That's good. And again, like you could probably recommend to somebody what's a good spatula, the one that's been useful. And maybe for you, it's more just the personal meaning and symbolism of it.
Right.
But that tool can be really helpful. Mm-hmm. And we've all got those in our kitchens, in our garages, at the office desk.
It could start a conversation. Do you have things that you hold special that people have left you? Or, you know, it doesn't even have to be about a spatula. It could be about any kind of keepsake that they have.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's good. It's a good conversation piece right there in the kitchen, huh? So in the same way that we have different tools that have either been maybe passed on to us or that we bought or were gifted to us, this idea of suffering is actually described in Scripture as a gift. It's one of those gifts that I'd kind of rather just do without. You know, it's like the white elephant gift. You know what? I don't really need that. I'm sure somebody else would rather have it than me. And yet God deliberately says, I'm going to, when necessary, allow you to go through some kind of trial or temptation. There's various different kinds of afflictions that we face, and they're never, ever wasted. There's not a single trial that you are going through or will go through that is just a waste of your time or God's. They all have a purpose, and God would never have you go through something that He didn't design for you to grow and mature as a result of that. So that is encouraging because it's scary when we go into things and we don't know what to expect, but to realize, wait a second, like I believe in God and I believe God is more powerful than my problems and that He's in control even of trials, and He wouldn't allow me to go into this unless He was going to give me grace each step of the way for whatever I'm going to be facing. And then He's going to comfort me and He's going to use that comfort to turn around and use me as an instrument in the Redeemer's hands to be a source of comfort for other people. So how many of you would say you've gone through a trial and received God's comfort and you turned around and had to comfort somebody else? Anybody?
Many times.
Yeah, many of us have already done that and will continue to. So suffering helps us to more effectively minister to others, even in the parent-child relationship. As a parent, when we're discipling our kids, when we're counseling and training or even disciplining our kids, we have to realize we were kids once, right? Mm-hmm. And the things that may seem very small to us can feel very big to them. These are like life-shattering kinds of issues, a relationship that didn't go the way they thought, or fear of failure, how their friends are treating them, and what the teacher's saying, and the idea of their career goals, and all these things, they're big deals to them, and we want to treat them with the kind of comfort that God has treated us. So we're coming alongside of them to help them as a fellow sufferer, somebody that's gone through different kinds of trials, both as a child and an adult as well. Do you guys prefer to stay back there, or would you like to come in?
I just didn't want to interrupt you.
You're welcome to come in. Join us. So God uses suffering to help us to grow, to draw comfort from Him, and then to turn around and be a blessing and a comfort to other people as well. There's four different elements of a loving relationship that we're looking at in these two chapters, and we saw the first two last week together. We talked about entering the person's world and then incarnating the love of Christ. entering the person's world, that is that we're looking for certain entry gates of helping connect with them, getting to know them, finding out how they're experiencing trials that are going on in their life, and then incarnating the love of Christ. The idea there is that we're putting Jesus's love on display. To incarnate is to come in the flesh. So we're showing Jesus's compassion, his mercy, his care, his presence with people as we come alongside of them in times of difficulty. Tonight, we're focusing on the third and fourth components of a loving relationship, which are identifying with suffering and then accepting with agenda. So we're saying, hey, you're a sufferer, I'm a sufferer too, and the same God that's comforted me is there to help comfort you through this, and maybe to even use me as a means to be a comfort to you. And then accepting with agenda, we'll see that that has the idea of we want to show care and acceptance toward people, but we also want to help point them to Christ. So we're accepting people, but we don't accept people in the sense of we just allow whatever behavior goes on to continue going on. We accept people unconditionally, and we love them, and we pursue them, but we also want to help them to grow and not just stay where they're at, but to move toward Christ-likeness. If they're not a Christian, we want to accept them with the agenda of seeing them come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they are a Christian, but they're struggling with different kinds of issues, we want to accept and love them, but we want to help them to begin to mature into greater godliness. So that's what we mean by accepting with agenda, is we have a goal in mind, God has a goal in mind, we want to help them to pursue that goal in a loving way. So the next point in your notes here, the concepts and objectives for tonight. The concept is that God calls us to suffer so that we would be qualified agents of his comfort and compassion. What does that mean for me personally? Personalized, I need to ask, where has God led me through suffering, and what has he taught me through it? Where has God led me through suffering, and what has he taught me through it? And then as we relate that principle to others, I need to look for the sufferers that God has placed in my path. And I think many of us don't have to look very far, do we? Because they're just sufferers. They're hurting people all over the place. So we need to have the eyes of Christ, that we're on the lookout for where people are hurting, where they're suffering, and perhaps that he's placed us in their path to be able to encourage them. Have I functioned in their lives as God's agent of comfort to move them toward the Lord Jesus? So let's talk for a few minutes about the reality of suffering. Most counseling and personal ministry involves suffering. Because most people who ask for prayer, you know, if they come up to you and say, would you pray with me? Would you pray for this? Most people who need help are needing help because they're going through some kind of trial. If there wasn't a trial, and if everything was just healthy and happy and smooth sailing, they probably in many cases wouldn't come to you or to me asking for help. It's usually kind of assumed. It's kind of like the people that are in the waiting room at the doctor's office. Unless it's just one of those precautionary, regular, you know, annual checkups, they're there because there's some kind of a problem. There's some kind of a pain, or there's some kind of a symptom, or a test came back, or something's going on, and they're there to get help. And so in many of our relationships, people are looking for help, and God has placed us in their lives to try and point them in the right direction. And of course, because we're dealing with spiritual issues, it can often get very messy. So expect that in our relationships, it's going to get messy. It's not textbook kind of stuff. You know, this is a very helpful workbook, but when we're talking about being involved in people's lives, it doesn't follow a page 1 to page 150 kind of a nice, clean, tidy manual, point by point, lesson by lesson. People's lives are a mess. And we know that because our lives are a mess and because God describes people's lives as a mess. And so when we get involved in people's lives, we just realize that sometimes it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to get ugly and painful. We want to be listening, we want to be kind, we want to point them to the Lord, but we want to expect that we're probably going to kind of get dirty along the way. One of the pastors in our old church where my wife and I went to when we were in college and seminary and where I did my internship years ago, it was called Placerita Baptist Church, and one of the pastors would often say, welcome to Placerita Hospital. Because when he thought about the ministry of the local church and all the counseling he was doing and all the praying he was doing for people and the suffering that was going on, it felt almost like our meetings as staff were hospital meetings of just dealing with critical care issues. And these were spiritual issues. So kind of expect that going into it. Don't be pushed away or scared off, but expect that life is messy, ministry is messy, relationships are messy. Marriages are messy. Amen? Like, amen. Every part of life gets messy when we're dealing with sinners. And we need God's help as we're helping other people, too.
My husband always said, you know, they people who say, oh, we never argue in our marriage. We just get along so well. My husband says, well, then one of you's not necessary.
Now I think to myself, well, one of you's lying, right? Suffering is a reality in a fallen world. You know, let's just start with that for a moment. Suffering is a reality. It was not part of God's original design for creation. We read through Genesis 1. It's amazing. And he creates everything, the heavens and the earth, all that's in it. And at the very end, he assesses it and says, it's very good. There was nothing wrong with it. There was nothing imperfect about it. There was something incomplete. Before he had created Eve, he created Adam first, but then he created Eve, and man and woman have both been created by the end of Genesis 1, and then the story goes in deeper, and it's a retelling of what happened on day 6 in Genesis chapter 2. But God says it's very good. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no separation, no broken relationships, no divorce,
no
sickness. No injustice, no prejudice, no war. I mean, just all the things that are part of our everyday experience that we hate. Mm-hmm. Those things weren't there by the grace of God. And it wasn't until Genesis 3 and the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God and the breaking of his law that then all of a sudden we have all these problems. Everything from pain and childbearing to thorns and thistles and working out there in the hot fields to enmity between a man and a woman, to the affliction that Satan's going to cause and how he's been cursed. And yet through that all, there's this early promise that God is going to send a seed or an offspring of the woman who one day is going to crush Satan's head. So we have this little glimpse of hope there, but God says, it's going to be hard now. It's going to be very hard for you. And Romans 8 even describes the world that we live in now as a place where there's the groanings of childbirth. So there's pain, there's sorrow, there's a brokenness waiting for the coming of Jesus and the making of all things new. So suffering is a reality in a fallen world. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says it this way. I can almost quote it, but I don't want to get it wrong. So let me look it up for you. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Some translations say, man is born for adversity as the sparks fly upward. And that imagery there, the sparks flying up, it's like a blacksmith or just a campfire where as the logs heat up, sparks begin to rise. You'll have little embers go up in the air, or the pounding onto a hot piece of metal is going to create sparks up in the air. Just the other night, my daughter and I, we were having a campfire in the backyard, roasting some marshmallows, and then my daughter comes in a little bit later, and she's got a Band-Aid on her arm, and she said that she was just sitting there, and then all of a sudden this ember landed on there, and it was her pushing it away that, like, hurt her hand and her arm, and, you know, she had to wash it off and put a Band-Aid on it because the sparks fly up, and even in the middle of a little campfire, we're having a good time together, not a big injury, no big deal, but, like, pain happens and problems happen. And Job says that's part of life. And of course, Job experienced trials far worse than thankfully many of us will experience. And the person who experienced the greatest trials and problems of all would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. So even our Lord and Savior is acquainted with sufferings and trials and grief. And he suffered to the uttermost. And suffering takes many different forms, does it? Look up James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. This will be a familiar passage to most of us. It talks about suffering, trials. And James tells us, I mean, he really starts with this subject of suffering and trial and temptation at the very beginning of his letter. But he tells us how to respond to it. What's the godly response to trials that we go through? Would somebody be willing to read verses 2 through 4?
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces this is perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Okay, thank you. So how do we respond in our hearts to trials? How are we supposed to respond?
Joyfully.
With joy. Count it all joy. Okay? And he says here that when you meet various kinds of trials. So not if you meet various kinds of trials, not because some of you will meet various kinds of trials, but when you meet, like all of the readers, everybody's expected that they are going to go through trials. And he says that these trials are of various kinds. So the trials that you're going through or have or will are not exactly the same as what the person to your right or left have gone through. Those trials are various kinds and they look different from person to person. And that might make us think, well, nobody understands what I've gone through. But it also talks in the Bible about how no one has been tempted in ways except what is common to man. It says that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So even though maybe nobody's gone through your exact trial, people have gone through similar enough trials that they've been scared too. They've been mistreated too. They've been angry too. They've been wronged too. So maybe the circumstances are unique and trials can take many different forms and shapes and sizes. But there's a commonness that all of us have gone through different kinds of trials, and we can draw from the same comfort that's found in Christ. So let's spend just a couple of minutes. What are some common trials, but various trials, that people face every day in life?
Yeah. Children.
All right. We talked about children before you got in here. And they are both our greatest trial and our greatest joy on many days. Yeah. Death and loss.
Yeah. Relationships.
Good. And what specifically about relationships makes them trials?
Miscommunication.
Okay. Miscommunication.
Yeah.
God made us all different.
Temptation.
Miscommunication. Differences. Which... that's on a nice day. We have a difference. But on a bad day, that turns into conflict, arguments.
Temptation.
Okay, temptations. And Satan is trying to exploit different trials that we go through and turn that into a stumbling block. Satan wants you to fall down. Mm-hmm. He wants you to take the stairs and miss the third from the top and fall down the rest of the way. Like, he's looking for ways to distract you and to trip you up and to hurt you. And all the time he's pretending, hey, I'm for you. And this is going to make you happy. But Satan is always trying to take trials that God intends for our growth and our dependence upon him and then turn that into temptation where we're going to fall and we're going to hurt ourselves and hurt other people. So temptations can be many of these same kinds of things, but those are from the enemy's objective of trying to hurt us.
Financial problems.
Okay, right? Financial problems. And financial, it could be, you know, tight budget, it could be a job situation, it could be suffocating debt that we're going through. So many, many different kinds of issues there with money. What else?
Illness.
So many different kinds of physical trials that we face. Aging, is that what you said?
Yes.
As much as we would like to believe in the fountain of youth, they're still out there looking for it. And we're waiting for our new bodies. I love what it says over in 1 Corinthians 15, that your new body, it's going to be imperishable, unfading, you know, immortal. But this side of heaven, we have bodies that gradually decay and break down on us. And got to go in for regular repairs in the body shop. And then eventually there's only so much we can do. What else?
A social job.
Okay, a couple different ones. What'd you say, Brett?
Job issues.
Job issues, for sure. And there's the financial side of it, but there's also just the workplace drama that goes on. There's a lot of unfairness. There's a lot of ridiculous policies that we deal with. There's customer satisfaction issues. There's tightness that our employers have, and we feel the pressure of that. So a lot that's related every day in trials that go with the workplace. And there was another one
social
here.
Social problems.
Social problems,
pressures,
right?
Yes. Ear pressure.
Yeah. My wife was at the store yesterday, and there was just a couple guys acting really weird. And she was uncomfortable about it, and she was just being alert for a while. She eventually felt she needed to go up and just mention it to a clerk for her safety and for everybody else's. And they were very appreciative, and they said they would go back and look at the camera. But they said, yeah, it's getting really bad. Mm-hmm. And a lot of even just clerks and, you know, storefront keepers and you name it, like, there's so much shoplifting going on. There's so much violent crime going on. So there's that social pressure that's all around us. Even places that 5-10 years ago, it didn't feel like you had to be that much on guard. There was more of just a general respect and civility. Obviously, I mean, to have police officers at schools, and so many are feeling that now.
Yeah, and it's fear. You know, we live in fear every mm-hmm. day. When we go out from our house, we don't know if we're coming back or coming back maimed or whatever. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we live in, it's a more fearful society today than it was when I was growing up in the 50s. I don't know about you guys.
So fear, danger, injustice. Okay. Anything else that, I mean, I'm sure we could keep going, but any others that really stood out to you that you wanted to add to the list?
I would say gender identity.
Okay.
That's certainly.
So identity, and one of the main expressions of that today would be with gender identity. Yeah, and I think we probably all have friends, to some degree or another, that are wrestling through, who am I? Who do I identify as? Who am I attracted to? And so people are trying to wrestle through what that means, and how can they know? And are they the same on the inside as they are on the outside? And of course, the Bible gives us very clear, helpful instructions, but these are hard issues, especially for young people that are so confused and getting a lot of different messages, and they're trying to understand their own identity, and we want to point them back to the clarity of Scripture, but we need to do that in the context of a loving relationship. So yes, God did make men to be men, and he did make women to be women, and those are identities to be embraced and to be celebrated and to be viewed as good, but people are struggling, and the culture is so confused and seems incapable of even something as simple as defining what a woman is in our present day. So you can only imagine how that affects your law systems, your education system, the entertainment world. Like, everybody's scared to just say true, honest things about who can go into a boy's locker room and a girl's locker room and what kind of clothing you can wear and whatnot. So yeah, that's a big trial, and there's a lot of pressure on us of how do we maintain our Christian testimony but respect our employers and different policies that are being set. So anything else?
Inflation.
Yep. Yeah. Can I put that under financial?
Yeah.
Here
every time I go to the grocery store.
Man, when did that dozen eggs get so expensive? So this is a sampling list here. Appreciate your help putting that together. And I'm sure that you can think of others. Many of these are very broad categories. And we could go on and on and on. But again, James says, you will meet trials of various kinds. He acknowledges that there's a lot of different kinds of trials that we face. And he says, when you do that, count it all joy. So why could we possibly rejoice in the midst of going through trials like this? What is it that he said is the reason that we're like, yes, I get to go through this? Or yes, God is bringing me through this. What's the reason he gives here for why there's a sense of joy?
Because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ.
Okay, that's very true. It's not exactly what he says here. He does say that over in Philippians, how we're fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ and in his resurrection.
It builds endurance.
So that's one of the fundamental things that's happening, is your endurance, like your faith muscles, are growing. So as you exercise faith and trust in God and press on and continue through these kinds of trials, your endurance is actually growing. Another word that the Bible uses is steadfastness, and that's in the ESV in verse 3 and down in verse 4. So the testing of your faith, or the stretching and exercising of your faith, it produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, when it has its full effect, will make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you're moving toward maturity, and in order for maturity to happen, you're going to have to go through some trials. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and I was getting taller, like my bones just ached on the inside, like the bones and the muscles, and like my legs just hurt so bad. I wanted to cry some days. And it was like I was growing taller and going through these growth spurts, but growing was hard. It was painful. And sometimes my daughter complains of that too, of just like you're getting bigger and your body's not the right size yet. And so it's growing, but sometimes it grows very quickly in a short amount of time. And spiritually we're growing, and part of that is a sense of growing pains. We go through growing pains that involve trials that God is bringing us through. But again, remember, God loves you. He's for you. He has only your good in mind. So any trials that you are or will go through, recognize that he's not going to give you more than you can bear with his strength. And that he's put other people in your life to help you get through this. And he wants you to actually come out the other side more like Jesus and walking closer with him than you ever have before. I cannot tell you how many times I've been talking to a Christian that has gone through a trial and they say, that was hard, but I'm so thankful I went through that. God has been so faithful to me. He's been so good to me. I've grown so much through this. And it's amazing when you see those kinds of testimonies, and many of us would echo that same thing as well. So suffering takes many different forms, but it does produce steadfastness or perseverance as we grow in our faith. Here's good news. For the believer, all suffering is what?
Temporary.
All suffering is temporary. Unfortunately, that's not true for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, it's never going to get better than it is now. For the believer, it's never going to get worse than it is now. So we have eternal hope in Christ, and we want other people to have that. For us, our worst day is a tiny, tiny little sliver of the horror of hell. And the joy that we have that we don't have experience, but he's going to wipe away our tears. But for the unbeliever, it's unfortunately, it's a preview of coming attractions of what a person apart from the grace of God through Christ is going to experience. And there are people that face a kind of hell on earth. But when people say, man, today was hell at work, I'm sorry, but hell is going to be worse than that. And use that to get right with God, because I don't want you to go through hell. Hell is going to be worse, and maybe it was a really rough day. But that any suffering that we experience here is a tiny foretaste. Jesus uses language like the worm that has an endless appetite that will keep consuming, or the fire that cannot be quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strong language is used in the Bible. So our times of suffering remind us of what Christ suffered for us and cause us to be thankful for our heavenly hope, where our suffering here is temporary. And we want unbelievers to come to faith in Jesus so they can avoid everlasting punishment and pain. Go ahead.
Pastor Chris has written excellent books.
That's true.
On hell, and they're available in our bookstore, and I bought some. And boy, he really lays it on the line. So I keep those on my coffee table.
That's a good conversation start. So you got the spatula and you've got the book on hell. And between those two, you're good. Yeah, he's written some excellent things. The Lord really blessed where he did some groundbreaking work on the subject and was able to share that. And that's part of how he got into the publishing realm as well, by studying and writing and sharing with others about the doctrine of hell. And has done a really good job. It's been a real contribution to the body of Christ. So not fun to think about, not fun to talk about, but it is part of our Christian theology, and the Bible teaches it, and we need to keep that in perspective. But and if somebody says, how could a loving God ever send somebody to hell? My thought is, how gracious of God to tell us ahead of time and provide a way for us to avoid hell. So let's get this right. Like, hell is serious because God is holy and our sin deserves it, but he's provided a way for you to not experience that. So don't turn on God and shake your fist at him. He's saying you can avoid this place if you would trust in his son, the Lord Jesus. So notice his grace instead of just his wrath, as though somehow unfair and unloving of him. Okay, so for the believer, all suffering is temporary. This is taught a number of places. Revelation 21, I already alluded to that, that there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Listen to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is great. Yeah. Love this passage. You should underline or highlight this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So on your worst day, and it can feel like, man, this sorrow and this trial is so heavy, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. And not to diminish that in any way, like there are people going through very, very difficult trials. But in comparison to eternity, that's what he's talking about here. In comparison to your eternal glory, that heavy, heavy burden is just like a feather. And the weight of glory of spending eternity with God in paradise with other believers, worshiping him and knowing him and serving him and being free from all sorrow and sin and pain, that will be your eternal destiny. So it's hard in the moment, but in light of eternity, we'll look back and say, praise God I went through that, and praise God that he sent his son Jesus to deliver me from my sin and from the death that I deserved. So we look forward to the fact this suffering is momentary and it's light compared to the eternal weight of glory that is just unparalleled. There's nothing that we can begin. You know, we were talking before class about this Christian concert that you got to go to. And this is something so much greater. This is just a foretaste of heaven when we get to go and see some Christians perform. We get to sing together. But that's just so tiny compared to the eternal weight of glory of doing that for all of eternity. Singing and praising and worshiping God, bowing before the throne of Jesus and being perfected before our Lamb. Okay, so the believer, suffering is temporary. Nevertheless, our suffering here on this earth can go deep. It's even been said that all of us are either going through a trial or coming out of a trial or about to enter a trial. And it could be that maybe all three of those are true at the same time, right? Because there's various trials that we're going through. You probably get a lunch break during your shift, and hopefully you get a day off from your regular job, but there's no time off where we're completely exempt from trials and that we get to let our guards down. It's only in heaven that we will enjoy everlasting rest. So then that moves us to the point that God uses suffering to help us minister to others. What I'd like to encourage you to do is to spend a few minutes at your table and to look back over this list, and for you as a table group to pick one area of trial or suffering. So choose your own adventure. You can do whichever of these that you want to. You can throw out a couple ideas and just see what you guys are interested as a group. But pick one area of suffering or trial. And then I want you to ask the questions that are down here under table discussion. So choose one trial from the list on the board. Now go beyond the experience itself and consider what might be the entry gates into the way a person interprets that trial. Remember, we learned back on page 49 that an entry gate is not the details of the problem or the situation itself. So don't take too much time thinking about the financial issue or what kind of physical affliction it is, but rather what we're talking about here is the way in which that person is struggling with the problem. It might be fear, it might be anger, it might be guilt, anxiety, hopelessness, aloneness, envy, discouragement, desires for vengeance, etc. And it could be several of those, but pick a couple. What are the entry gates that the person might be struggling with and suffering from that particular trial that they're going through? And then after you've talked about that for a couple of minutes, I want you to do this. Counsel is going to be needed, and we're going to get there talking about how you verbally counsel the person. But before we do that, we're just focusing on building a loving relationship. So jot down what are some specific ways that you can comfort that person who is hurting. Okay, so pick a trial. Think about a few entry gates of things that they might be experiencing, and then ask, how could we bring comfort into that person's life and build up the relationship in a spirit of love? So take a few minutes, go ahead and do that at your tables, and then we'll share our findings from it.